All right. Good morning, everyone. How's everyone today? Good. That's great. I'm not going to lie. I was sitting at the drums and I saw someone walk in and I got a little bit nervous because I have an unpaid parking ticket. And I've always kind of wondered if that could lead to anything. I don't know.
That's really why I'm here.
Yeah, I really thought like, oh man. By the way, I have a really great trick for parking tickets. You can talk to me later, and I'll tell you a really good idea that I've had with them. But later, no one say my last name today, please. Just, all right. So everyone's good. I'm good. I hope you're good. Let's pray, shall we? All right. If you don't mind, thank you, Lord, for this great day today. Thank you for the sunshine and for all that you've done for us. Thank you for watching over us and protecting us. And thank you for your word. Lord, we love you. We love your word and we trust it. And I pray that as we go through it today, that you would just make it to where we see what we're supposed to see, Lord, and that you would get the truth of your word over to us and into our hearts and into our actions. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's just jump right in, and I'll try not to waste a bunch of time with lame jokes and things like that today. So, what book of the Bible are we in? James, thank you. Great. So we don't have to do a long introduction. If you weren't here before, we started the book of James. Started the book of James because before that I did Galatians, and everyone thought, oh, I bet that guy would never take on James because it's too scary. Well, it's scary, and we're going through it. So, James is an interesting book. A lot of people don't like the book of James. I think it's really misunderstood. Martin Luther misunderstood the book of James. He called it an epistle of straw. He said, someday I might be tempted to light my fire with it. So if you're tempted to light a book of the Bible, light your fire with a book of the Bible, odds are, I would say, you're probably misunderstanding it a little bit. Unless you really just don't like it, and then you can take that up with God later. But I think it's gravely misunderstood a lot of cases. And we can use the Bible to define itself. We can use the Bible to explain itself. We don't have to bring in any strange third party who says he has more knowledge than all the rest of us because of his extensive Bible school background. We can just let the Bible define and explain itself. And I think it stands alone very well, actually. And so there's no surprise there. It stands alone quite well. So there's misunderstanding in the book of James, and I had lofty notions of getting through the whole first chapter last time, and we got through like 8 verses, like very poorly, because I talked too much. So I'm going to try not to do that today, and we'll get through at least 9 verses today. So, but I'm going to start in James chapter 1, verse 1, and do my best to just read through and get to where we left off. Is that all right with everyone? Doesn't this feel like it's moving along quite well? Like this is going quickly, no rabbit trails or anything so far? By the way, no, I'm just kidding. Yeah. All right. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's a big statement. All of that is a big statement, to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I don't think that this temptations that it's talking about is necessarily like this wicked temptation to sin, but a temptation that is defined by the next verse. It says it's a trial, trying of your faith. These temptations are something that is trying our faith, testing our faith, to see whether we actually have any faith, to see what our faith is in, to see if our faith is in God and in his goodness, or to see if we just like the songs on a Sunday morning. It's trying our faith. So what do I think is this temptation? I think it's this wonderful life that we have here on earth with all its good and all its bad. There's a lot of bad. There's a lot of pain and hardship in this life, but the Bible calls that temptations and the trying of our faith. This life on earth is the only chance in eternity that we know of to build character at all, because God couldn't make us with character. He had to make us so that we could grow and learn and become like him in character. But in order to do that, he had to give us free will, right? Is that okay with you? All right, so let patience have her perfect work. There's something going to be done through this trying of our faith. There's some work that's being completed. There's something good that's happening. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's this life is designed to try us, to test us, good things, bad things, in the end, so that we will be perfect or complete, so that we won't be lacking anything, so that we can have character before God and be like our Father in heaven. Still good so far? I feel like half of you already left. All right, good. That's just my feeling. All right, so that's a big statement. Then he says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom. So in regard to all of this, this big statement that trials and hardships in life, we should count them joyful. That's a big statement. If you lack wisdom and you don't understand that, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Abradeth not is he's not scolding you. He's not going to scold you for asking for wisdom. I don't believe God wants us to pretend. I really, really don't. I don't believe we're supposed to say, just pretend right away that we understand what it means to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Oh, yeah. Yep. That's what I do every time. Thank you, God. Praise God for your help. I do that. Oh, yep. My uncle died yesterday. Woohoo. Thank you, God. I just count that all joy. It's hard to understand. It's hard to see the outcome. It's hard to see what we can see later on in eternity's bird's eye perspective, what good these trials and temptations are doing, what good they're working in us, like silver tried in a fire is how Peter talks about it. But I don't think that we need to pretend that we understand that completely. And that's why it says, if you lack wisdom in regard to this, if that doesn't make any sense to you, then ask God. He gives to all men liberally. Ask for wisdom. Say, God, I don't understand that. Why would you want me to be rejoicing in these trials, in these hardships? It says he abradeth not. God is so good. He's not going to scold you for not understanding that those hardships are something that you can rejoice in right away. But he does want you to have faith and believe him when he says so. So, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given to him. But this is where we left off right now. But let him ask in faith. Don't ask without faith. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, because for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man that asks waveringly, let not him think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. If your son asks you for something and is already expecting you to say no and hit him over the head, what do you want to do when he asks you? We want our children to ask in faith, right? We want our children to ask believing that we have their best in our intentions, right? So when we ask God for something, when we ask him for wisdom, don't ask him in a like, oh God, please give me wisdom. You probably won't, but please do if you don't mind. You probably do mind. I'm sorry I asked God. No, he wants us to ask in faith, believing that he will give us wisdom. Because if you waver, then you'll just be tossed by the winds and by all of the wind of life and the sea and the storms and everything. That's just going to make us waver. And he wants us to ask believing that he's good in faith. So a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So that brings us to verse 9. And it's time to quit. So, no. So is that a good start today? If you weren't here last time, hopefully that kind of throws you into where the rest of us are. I do want to read a couple of verses about temptations in the Bible. These temptations, this life that we're talking about that tries us and tempts us and hurts sometimes. 1 Peter says, Beloved, 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Y'all, we should not be surprised when we go through something hard. We should not be surprised. We should not think, oh, God must be mad at me because something bad happened to me. And we all know that, but we still tend to kind of think like that, like Job's friends did. We kind of tend sometimes to think if something bad happens, that maybe it's because God is a little bit disappointed in me in some way. And that's not the case. The Bible says these things are going to come. And Peter says, don't think it's strange that some strange thing has happened to you. This is common to man. Welcome to the planet Earth. You're in for a real treat, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. It says, Blessed is the man that endures temptation. So the good thing about temptation is you know that it will end. It will either end by stopping or it will end by you dying. So one way or the other, you're going to get through it, right? And that's something that you can take pleasure in and gladness in because it's common to man. And God will give a way. God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted above what you're able. So that's good news. 2 Corinthians 13 says, Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. That this word prove is the same word tempt or try. So it's tempt your own selves. Try your own selves. Again, this is not talking about temptation like try to get yourself to sin. It's not saying that. It's saying prove your own self. Test your own self. Tempt your own self. Saying that we are to test our own selves just to double check, like, are we really in the faith? That's what it says. Prove your own selves. Whether you be in the faith. Does that make sense? It does, right? Sometimes we're supposed to ask ourselves, are we really in the faith? Am I believing God, or am I just in this for the fellowship and the potlucks or whatever? Luke chapter 8, this is when Jesus talks about the seed that was sown, and some of it cast on good ground and some of it cast on stony ground. And he says, the seed that was on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation, they fall away. So there are some people who hear the word of God, and initially they receive it with joy. That's wonderful. This sounds like a great gospel. God is going to bless my life from now on. And they maybe believe on him for a little bit. They receive it with joy. But then when temptation comes, when trials come, when their uncle dies, I just can't think of anything else to say because I don't want to talk about anything that actually happens. And no one really likes any of their uncles anyway. So I can say when your uncle dies. No, that is not true at all. But I can't, there's so many things in life that we could count as temptations, trials, so many things. When that happens, some people fall away at that time because they think, well, I guess God doesn't actually care for me because he would have protected me from that. Or maybe God's mad at me. He must have sent that. Hebrews 2:18 is a wonderful verse, says, For in that he himself, that is Jesus, hath suffered being tempted. He suffered and was tempted also. He's able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to nurture and care for those that are tempted. He's been through his own share of hard times as well. It's a line from a good song. I'm not going to tell you the next line, though. You'll just have to find it. So it says diverse temptations. And I think, I was thinking about it a little bit more, and I think the diverse temptations, I think it could cover good and bad temptations. Diverse is you know, different kinds of temptations. So diverse temptations in this life on earth that can affect us for the good or the bad. So we all know the bad ones. Temptation to what, though? What is the temptation to do? It's the temptation to not believe God. Or it's the temptation to draw away from God a little bit and try to fill our needs or our wants or our lusts with something other than him. Or it's the temptation to not quite fully believe that God is actually good and does good. And the temptation to not believe that God is actually what all we need. So different temptations, well, bad ones would be something like, I wrote some down, being laid off. That's a temptation. That's a trial, right? It is. Financial difficulties or failure is a temptation, a trial. Suffering, death, inconveniences are temptations and trials. Having lack or lacking have, it's a trial. Catastrophes, slander, being misunderstood is a huge one. Being falsely accused is a huge one. But there are also, I think, positive temptations that could tend, if we aren't careful and letting patience have her perfect work and letting these temptations come and rejoicing when they come, there are some things I think that could take us a little bit off track on a positive side, like promotions or success or ease or bounty or really good food. None of these things are bad things. But there is a temptation or a trial in anything to focus on that and grab onto that rather than clinging to God for our help. So when we get a promotion, we might think we're doing pretty well. And maybe I don't actually need God that much. There's temptations wanting, you know, to pull us just slightly away, just draw us away from him a little bit. There's praise or respect. You know, this is the flip side of slander or being misunderstood. There's this relaxation of life. There's good luck. There are all these things in life, and they're wonderful. Count them all joy. But be aware that everything in this life is building or damaging character based on our decisions that we make with it. Does that make sense? It makes sense to me, and I'm talking, so I'll just keep talking and pretend that it makes sense to everybody. So, diverse temptations. So that's why I think in verse 9 it says this, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Here's somebody, he's in low degree, and all of a sudden he's boosted up and exalted. Well, rejoice in that. That's great. That's could be a temptation, could be a trial. Don't let it take his mind off of Christ and what Christ has done for him. Don't let it sidetrack him, but let him rejoice in that he's exalted. But then on the flip side, verse 10, but the rich, let him rejoice in that he's made low. So whatever station you're in, and you get either bumped up or bumped down a notch, you can rejoice because it's all part of the life package that we're in. And it's all has a good outcome. It's the trying of our faith, working patience, patience having its perfect work, making us complete or perfect, building character in us, making us like our Father that we love and we want to be like. So let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich in that he's made low. Why? Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace and the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Like all that beauty, all that goodness, hey, by, you know, in life, it's all going to pass away. And it's going to be quicker than you think. You know, by the time we amass our wealth and we get our house, things start to go downhill pretty quickly, and bad things happen and good things happen, and it's all together jumbled up, and pretty soon the flower will be withered, as we all know. I mean, I'm only 32 and my flower is withering. I mean, my face is withering. Like, I saw a picture of myself with my brother the other day and I was like, wow, that's a lot of wrinkles. This is really a lot. There is a withering going on Yeah, amen, I guess. I don't know. Tase him. It even says this. We just went through Philippians. He said in Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound." It's like a trial, back and forth. Oh, you're going to be abased for a little while. Learn how to deal with that. Oh, you're going to abound for a little while. Learn how to deal with that, because you have to learn how to deal with that too. I'm praying that the Lord really works on me on the abounding part one of these days. One of these days, I think like I'm going to be tempted in that way. I'm going to pull through. Great. "Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Amen. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." This is verse 12, back to James chapter 1. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." There's something called the crown of life that God has promised to people that love him. This is the first step. And the second step is, and who also endure temptation. We don't talk about rewards very much in Christianity, but the Bible talks about rewards a lot. And the Bible talks about Christians, some and some not, receiving rewards. And it's because of what we do on this, in this little blip of life that we have on the earth. And it's not our salvation, because that's not based on anything that we do at all. That's solely based only on the blood of Jesus Christ and whether or not we're believing in him. So this has nothing to do with salvation, but it does have something to do with something called a crown of life. This crown, this reward that we would be awarded, that we would just take off anyway and lay at the feet of Jesus, is what the Bible says. But there's still rewards based on what we do in this life. So if in this life you love God and you endure temptation instead of falling every time temptation comes at you, then you're going to get a crown of life. God has promised it to them that love him and them that endure temptation. So we want to endure temptation because I want a reward. I want the prize at the end. Yes, I do. I'm so thankful that I'm not working one iota for my salvation, because I'm not. That's bought by the blood of Jesus. I would like to succeed in enduring some temptation so that I get a reward so that I can lay it down at his feet, though. So let's keep moving. We should face the fact that our life is just as grass. You know, Ecclesiastes is a very refreshing book. It's a good reminder that this is a very short time on earth, and it's as grass, and it's all fading away very quickly. And all of the things that we do, all of the projects that we do, they're great, they're fun, enjoy them, enjoy the food, but also know that it's all going to pass away. It's going to wither and sag and go away. So whether you're, whatever state we're in, like Paul, exalted, being made low, it's probably a lot of back and forth, but we can endure the temptation, endure this life, the trials, the tests. Again, I'm not talking about a deep temptation to sin, but a temptation to not rely on God, a temptation to distrust him a little bit, a temptation to go over time when we have 4 minutes left. So endure the temptation, trusting God and his promises, loving him. Then this clears some things up, because at this point it's talked about temptation, so we think, okay, so God just, he really has it in for us. He sends us all these temptations in life. No, verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So it is wrong when we say that God made something happen when he didn't. It says, "Let no man say that I'm tempted of God." Why does God cause all the hurt and harm in the world? He doesn't. Why did God let this person die? Or why did God let that person die before it was their time? The way that this world is set up, the way that this world was made, and then after it went into this fallen state, that's just life. Life just happens. Death just happens. Do not blame God for causing things. God will allow some things. That doesn't mean he causes them, though. Think of Job in the Bible. God did not send the whirlwind to kill Job's family. God did not plant this little thought in Joseph's brothers' minds to say, hey, sell your brother into slavery. They did that. They chose that. The devil, it says, sent the whirlwind to attack, to kill Job's family. God didn't do it. So it's a big mistake. A lot of times we Christians, because we want some help, we want to feel better, so we just say like, oh, well, you know, God knows what he's doing, as if God caused something to happen, as if the struggles in life, the hurt in life, the people, the loved ones who have died, as if God made that happen. And that's falsely accusing him of something he didn't do. Bible says, let no man say when he's tempted that I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And this lays out exactly how moral temptation works as well. It says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. This is a good argument against being born a sinner, because it says every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Sin is in the world, and we're in the world, and then we also have something called lusts or natural lusts that are in our body, just natural desire to eat, natural desire to drink, natural desire for a number of things. But when what sin is when someone is drawn away from God in their own lust, and they're enticed, and they continue to draw away. And when that conceives, when lust conceives, when lust meets with opportunity or a good moment to sin, or when lust conceives with desire, well, I guess lust would be desire, when it conceives with a lack of willpower, then it gives birth to something. And that something is called sin. And when sin, the end of it is death. So sin, as we all know, if we've been alive for much of any time on this earth, that sin will take you farther than you ever intended or wanted to go. It'll take you farther, keep you longer, is what we say. And that's true. We've all experienced that. But it starts with just a little drawing away. The little drawing away doesn't say that that's sin, but when that conceives, then it becomes sin. When you're drawn away, when we're beside God, we're walking with him, it's wonderful, having a good time, but we see something that kind of meets our fancy, and he hasn't taken us over there to enjoy it yet, and we draw away a little bit to take a closer look at it, and we're drawing away from God. And when we go over to that thing and we choose that thing instead of this relationship and being with our Father, it conceives and it makes sin. And sin, the outcome of it is death. We know that because we've all experienced that, right? And it's time to quit. We're going to have to stop here. So I guess we'll just stop. But I'll just read that again. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's personal responsibility. This is not God tempting you. This is you being drawn away of your own lust. It's your own wanting and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom
is no variableness, neither shadow or shadow of turning. In contradiction to us thinking that God is sending these whirlwinds or struggles or killing our uncle, in contradiction to that, we're not supposed to think that. We're supposed to believe what's true, which is that every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. And in him is no variableness. He's not going to change, and he's not going to cast a shadow of turning against giving good gifts. God gives good gifts. And it's a mistake on our part if we think that he's causing pain and suffering. He's the giver of good gifts. Amen to that. Life itself causes these temptations and trials. The death penalty that's on us from Adam's sin brought it about. It brought sin into the world. Now it's here, and there are trials and temptations, but they can be used for good, and we can count them all joy, because God, like he did with Joseph in the Bible, they meant it for evil. God saw that and saw, oh, they did something, they meant it for evil, and they really hurt Joseph, and I'm just going to twist a few things around and mean it for good. And he can turn all of that bad into something good. They might have a purpose. God might allow these temptations, but he doesn't give them. He doesn't send the whirlwind to kill Job's children. God gives good gifts. He gives perfect gifts. Matthew 5:43 says, Jesus says, you've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use and persecute you. Why? How? I mean, what's the point of all that? That you might be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Why? Because he does that. Because he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. God gives good and perfect gifts to everybody on this earth. The good and the evil, the just and the unjust. He lets the sun shine. And if we live in a hole in a little valley in the darkness, that's our problem. We should cut down the mountain and get out of there and get the sunshine or the rain. That was a tangent. I'm sorry. The temperature dropped last week and it's got me down. So it's a temptation. God causes his sun to rise on the just and the unjust, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust, and the good and the evil. He is the giver of good gifts. So we cannot tack on him the blame for hardships and trials, but we can rejoice in those hardships and trials because he can turn them around, work patience and completeness in us as we go forward. So that's verse 17. Let's see, 9 through 17, 8 verses again. No? Is 9? I don't know. I don't do math when I'm in front of people. It's a good book, the book of James. It's really good. And we haven't even gotten too much into the stuff where people are usually misunderstand it, I think. But let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your holy and complete and perfect word. And I pray that you would help us to grasp it and understand it. And Lord, when we don't, that we just ask you for wisdom and ask you in faith. We love you, Lord. Pray that you bless the rest of the service today, the time of Sunday school when Steve is sharing, and the second service when everyone comes. And everyone, Lord, who's here today, protect them as they go home. Watch over them. Lord, I pray that you watch over our police force, watch over the Helena Valley, the people in Helena that are struggling with addiction and so many things that are causing so much pain, so much extra pain in life that's not necessary. I pray that you would make us lights, Lord, to share your gospel with them because your gospel changes lives. I pray that you would make us willing and obedient and bold to go out to people that we don't know, that we may not be comfortable with, and that we would reach out to them with the love of Christ. As we've received your love, Lord, we want to share your love. We thank you for all the opportunities that are around us every day. Lord, we love you and honor you, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, that's it for today. Don't forget that kids, I know my kids will want to, but is there a patrol car on the front? Okay, I'm not going out there, so... But the patrol car is right out here in the front, and everyone have a really good day.